can't believe it was 30 years ago, and probably only people 45 or older know the movie. But for those of you who don't, the name of the movie was The Untouchables. The Untouchables. In this movie, there was a veteran beat cop named Jim Malone. He was portrayed by Sean Connery, and actually won an Oscar for his performance in the movie. He was the veteran, and then there was this young guy, the federal agent who would end up being the one instrumental in capturing Al Capone, of course, the famed gangster in Chicago. And so as he's bringing him up, the older veteran cop, Malone, is telling Ness, you know, here's the kind of things you need to do, here's what you need to watch out for. But basically, he said, it all comes down to this: what are you prepared to do? And there's a famous scene where Sean Connery's on his deathbed, and like, you know, he asks him one more time, what are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to do? You see, it's one thing to have tools, it's one thing to have resources, one thing to have drive and desire, it's one thing to be highly motivated, it's one thing to have training, it's something entirely different to do something about it. It's entirely different to act on the training, it's entirely different to act on the resources at your disposal, it's entirely different to do something with all the good intent that we have. And so this question is what he put to him. What are you prepared to do, to actually do with all that? And like Ness, I was fortunate to have a mentor of my own. And a couple of years later, I was fortunate to sit under the teaching of a man who had a profound influence on my life as it relates to Bible study and knowing the Lord. And I was actually able to be around this teacher for about a week a year, every year, for like 13 years. And so I had the chance to play basketball with him and just hang out with him and hear from him and hear his thoughts. And one of the things that he taught me that stuck with me my whole life since then was this: pay attention to the verbs in Scripture. Pay attention to the verbs. Because if you pay attention to the verbs, you'll always have a chance to respond. You'll always have a way to respond. Sometimes as believers, I think, we wonder what to do. Well, what to do next? We've been saved, we've been given all this stuff, and we don't know what to do. And he gave me this simple concept. Well, pay attention to the verbs, and you can see there's a chance to respond to God. But then that question remains, well, what are you prepared to actually do about it? You see, the way in which we respond to God is our worship to God. Our worship to God. You see, we've become very good at talking about God. We become good. We'll come to church. We'll have meetings for hours. We'll talk about stuff. We'll plan. We'll prepare. We'll pontificate. We'll talk about all kinds of things in Bible studies. But when it comes down to it, will we respond? Will we respond with action? All the things that we've studied, the intentions that we have, all the preparation, all the training that we have. So sometimes we're not really great at responding, and I'm talking to myself here this morning, so I appreciate you sitting in and listening to what I need to learn. We're absolutely content to go to church and do all these things, but as long as it doesn't cost too much or we don't have to respond too much. You know, Luke records the things which Jesus began to do, he says in Acts, the things which he began to do and teach. So Jesus was about responding to the Father and about doing. And as I began to pay attention to the verbs in Scripture, you know, there's something crazy. There are a lot of verbs in the Scripture. There are a lot of verbs in the Scripture. If you look at it, how are we doing over here? Are we tracking with us, Tom? We're good. The Scripture is filled with verbs. As believers, I think sometimes we concentrate on what not to do. We say, you know, and that's, you know, there's something in that, and there's a lot of verses about what not to do, but there's so many about what we should do. I think we miss that part of it, and it's like the bigger part. You know, a lot of the Old Testament is thou shalt not. And a lot of the New Testament is here's what you should do. Here's a way in which you can respond to God with your intentions and with everything that he's given to you. So there's no shortage of directives and clear instructions about what to do. The Bible says things like stand firm, be on your guard. It says fight. It says run. All these action words: arise, consider, examine. He says to sing time and time again in Scripture, to share. to love one another, in love to serve one another, all these opportunities for response. So this got me thinking, why in the world don't we take action? What are the barriers? What are the things that hold us back from responding to all these imperative commands in the scripture? So this morning, we're going to consider this question, what are you prepared to do? We're going to examine some of the obstacles in the way of that response to God and to His Word, and we'll hopefully discover the solution to any and every obstacle that would stand in the way of responding to the Lord in that way. Sound like fun? Find some solutions about solutions this morning? All right. So we're going to primarily look at Romans chapter 12 as we consider the verbs in Scripture, Romans chapter 12, and here's the way it's going to work. First of all, I'm going to need your help, so pay attention and track with me. I don't know if you have a New American Standard Bible. If you do, awesome. If you have one on your phone, turn to it. If not, read with the translation of your choice. It might work better if we were working off the same translation. But we're going to read Romans 12, read through that, and you could do this with most any chapter, I mean chapter after chapter in the Scripture. If you looked at it and said, how can I respond to this? There's a way to respond, chapter after chapter. There are some exceptions in some books and chapters that are a little more challenging, but most of them give us an opportunity for response if we pay attention to the verbs. But first, I want to talk about a little grammar this morning. There are four kinds of sentences in the English language. Four kinds of sentences. You guys are familiar. You've all been through the program. What are those kinds of sentences? You remember? Remember, help us out with one, Tommy. What's one? Oh, let's go. Let's keep going forward. Keep going. We're past all that. Here we go. One more, Tom. Yeah, declarative, right? Who said that? Did you say that, Bruce? Good job. We got a grammar scholar over here. So we got declarative sentence. We have what else? Imperative. That's right. We have interrogative, and we have exclamatory. Exclamatory. Four kinds of sentences. A couple of examples in Scripture. 18, Jesus says, when the soldiers are looking for Jesus, he says, I am he. Okay, that's a declarative sentence. He's making a declaration. He's telling them something and declaring that he's the one they're looking for. So a declarative sentence makes a statement. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, make disciples. That's an imperative sentence. It's imperative that you do this. It's incumbent upon you to do this thing. It's a command or request. So that's an imperative sentence. Mark 8:29, he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? That's an interrogative. He's asking a question. He's actually interrogating poor Peter. Who do you say that I am? What do the people say? He's asking him questions. That's an interrogative. And the fourth kind is exclamatory. In the book of Revelation, John heard something like the sound of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah! So something with great emotion, an exclamation point at the end of it, it's an exclamatory sentence. It's a declaration with or an announcement with great emotion. So this morning, quickly, I want to look at the imperative sentences that are in the Scripture. And that's what we'll be concerned with. It's a sentence that has a subject that's understood to be you. So when Jesus says, make disciples, He's saying, you make disciples. Make disciples. So when we see these imperative sentences in Scripture, there's a command and it's followed by a verb. It starts with the understanding that it's for me. Somebody say, it's for me. It's for me. So when he says, in love, serve one another, he's talking to this guy. It's for you. You, in love, serve one another. He said, it's imperative that you do this. So I'd like us to look at Romans 12 together. And as I'm reading through it, if you hear a verb, that we come to a verb where it's an understood you and it's an imperative that you're supposed to do something, somebody help me and just say stop, okay? If you hear a verb that we get to that we're supposed to respond, help me out here as we read Romans chapter 12. Not just any verb. Listen, this isn't about nitpicking. This is like about us paying attention to something here that I think we can get from this. Amen? All right, let's go through this together. Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Stop. Somebody said stop. Okay, let's see. What is that? Present. We following? We tracking together up there? How about present, Tom? Present. Greek word paristemi. To place beside or near. You present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable worship to him. You present yourselves to God. What a great verb to start with. What a great place to start, to place beside or near. If you don't feel close to God, you place yourself near him and you say, here am I, like Isaiah did. If you don't feel close to God, start with a verb and take some action. Act on the faith that we say we have. What a great one to start with. Present yourself, your very body, to God. In verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed.
Stop
by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Present yourselves to God. And he says, you be transformed. You be transformed. Tommy, if we could mute the electric guitar, lead guitar mic, I think it's ringing, and also the reverb might help. You be transformed. The word there is metamorpho, to change into another form. You are called to be transformed by having your mind renewed, but you have a role to play. You have a role to play. This is going to be scary for some people. Because we're so about grace, and good thing that we are. We're so about mercy, and good thing that we are, because it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It's God's mercy and grace. Now that he saved you, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? So he says to you, be transformed. We're supposed to be transformed, but I have a role to play. It's up to you to read the word and apply it to your life. You can't save yourself. But now that you've been saved, you have an active role to play in being transformed. Why would God tell us be transformed if we couldn't be? Let's read on. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound. Stop. He says, think. Think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Think. Imagine that. So many of us in Christianity think we're supposed to disengage the mind. He says here, to think. Use this mental faculty that God has given to us. Now, of course, it has to be submitted to God, and of course, there are times when the mind gets in the way. The rest of the time, we're supposed to engage our mind and to think. That word think, Greek word phroneo, means to have understanding, to be wise, to direct one's mind, to seek. It's our measure of faith. Put your faith in God, and you direct your mind to think. It's up to you. It's up to you what you think about. You have an active role. Listen, God is at work in us, and it's him who's at work to will and do of his good pleasure. He's inviting us to be a part of the process. And I think sometimes we forget and think, well, I'll just sit back and be passive. No, man, this is an active thing. We've got tons of opportunities here to play a role and to respond to God. So let's read on. In verse 4, and here he goes to list some of the ways that people, gifts that people have to work at and to minister. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So he says exercise. It's up to me to put into practice, to set into motion. You exercise, according to the grace that God's given you, exercise your capacities to walk in these things. You're called to do something. And this is why in the coming weeks we're actually going to talk more about this, about spiritual giftings and the ways in which God has empowered people in specific, unique ways, unique to their lives and to the body, to act. Not everyone's the same, Paul says. Some's the foot, some's the hand. If everything were the eye, well, how could you hear? In all these different ways. So we're going to be looking at that in the coming weeks. But we're called to exercise, to put into to practice those capacities that we have. Let's read on. Let's see. And he enumerates them. Exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. Excuse me. he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Somebody should stop me when it said, let love. Let love. You, let love. You, let love. That's an active thing. You are called to let love be genuine. You are called in the places where you don't want to, you are called to let love. Let love be in your life. Let love cover a multitude of offenses. It's up to you. Well, God's got to do it in me. You've got to do it. He's saying, I've empowered you. What are you going to do? Are you going to let love? Just looking at the verbs this morning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. Abhor. Now that's like this old word that nobody really uses too often. Abhor. Abhor evil. It means to hate. Apostugeo. To have horror actually means to be horrified by something. I'm reminded of the Billy Sunday quote. One reason that sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. How do we act towards a rattlesnake? It's like, man, we recoil in horror at that, and we don't want anything to do with that, man. I don't want anything to do with that. But he said sometimes we act like it's a cream puff, and oh, look at that. Wouldn't that be enticing? And we linger in that place, whereas God says, hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. That's what it says right there. It's not me. He says it right there. Hate But he doesn't stop there. He says, cling to what is good. That word cling, kolao, means to glue or fasten firmly together. Who should glue or fasten you to that which is good? You would think it would be Jesus, wouldn't you? And he's the one that's good. It's up to you. You cling to what is good. It's an imperative. You do it. You've got a chance to respond. I can't make myself perfect. Can't save myself. This isn't what that is. Don't get it mixed up. What this is Jesus is good, just like Arlene said. It's up to me to cling to him. And thank God, even when I'm faithless, he says he's faithful. So we fall short, of course. But sometimes we fall short by omission, by not responding, by not doing something. Here he says cling. Glue yourself is literally what it means. Glue yourself. Fasten firmly together to that to respond to God. Cling to that which is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another. It's up to you to be devoted. So many times I'm devoted to my comfort. You know, I'm devoted to how can I get everything, get the pillows just right on the couch. My wife makes fun of me on the bed. She says I have like a fortress of pillows around me, like a pillow under my knees, a pillow to my right, a pillow to my, like I'm devoted to my comfort so easily. And he says here, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Man, I fall short in this and I don't respond in that way, but he says it right here. It's up to you. It's up to you, Joel. Are you going to be devoted to your brother or just to yourself or your comforts or the things around you? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference. How about that? Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. But fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a way to respond. Serve the Lord. He says, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted. It's up to me. It's not going to be in, wow, one day I'll just be a man of prayer in a few years by osmosis. He says, no, you devote yourselves to prayer. You be devoted in prayer. It's a choice I get to make and an action that I get to take. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute. Down in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Man, so many Christians feel persecuted in this country. What if we bless the people persecuting us instead of arguing with them to try to make a point? Bless those. If you think you're being persecuted, bless them. Bless them. Here's a way we can respond with all the tools we've been given, everything that he's empowered us to do. All the capacities and spiritual giftings he's given us, they don't make a dab of difference if we don't do something with them. He says, bless those who curse. Rejoice with others. You can make a choice to rejoice. Don't wait for circumstances. Weep with others. Be of the same mind. I'll just list some more of them. Associate with the lowly. Here's a way we can respond. We can intentionally, instead of our tendency in the flesh, is to disassociate from the lowly. He says, you associate with the lowly. Respect what is right. You be at peace. Verse 18, if possible, as much as it depends on you, you be at peace. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Feed your enemy. How about that? Hydrate your enemy. Give him something to drink. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome of evil, but here's a verb, overcome evil with good. There's a verb, and guess what? He tells you to do it. He tells me to do it. You overcome evil with good. Now, if we look at this as a list of rules, we'll be overwhelmed. If you look at it like, oh my gosh, that's just one chapter and there's like, you know, 25 things I got to do, like I'm supposed to be. No, that's not what this is. This isn't a list of rules. It's an enumeration of opportunities. It's opportunities. Man, take one of them. Just take one of them and say, how can I respond to God today? How can I be devoted to someone else? How can I practice hospitality? Just take that one and practice hospitality, man. It's a chance. It's not a list of things to do. I'm not going to accomplish salvation for myself. But since I'm saved, what am I going to do with it? I think sometimes we're content to say, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. How about if we're saved and we know it, let's practice hospitality. Let's be devoted to one another. If we're saved and we know it, what if we bless instead of curse? If we're saved and we know it, why don't we overcome evil instead of being overwhelmed by it? And don't wait for church programs. Listen, we're just a little community church, and I don't want to make apologies for where we fall short. We need to do better, all of us, as a congregation and staff included. But don't wait for a program. You can respond to God today. The way you respond to Him is your worship to Him. You can respond to God today. Don't wait for a government program. There's not going to be, that's not the way, people. That's not God's design. That's great if we have some church programs and go, that's great, that's great. But you can even have programs and be disconnected from the heart and it doesn't matter at all. You just write a check and keep going. He's talking about, listen, it's a relational exchange. It's not a religious exchange. It's not a list of things that I have to do. And when we lose sight of the relationship, it just becomes monotonous. It just becomes religious. Or we say, I can't do it, and we give up. Or we're just content to sit back and say, well, this is the best I can do, when it's not even close. It's not even close. So if there's no shortage of opportunities to respond to God, what holds us back? What holds us back? Are we tracking up there, Tom? Maybe go forward with one. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Here we go. What holds us back? What holds us back? Why don't we take action? What are some barriers to responding? One barrier is fear. One barrier is fear. Why would God tell us scores or maybe even hundreds of times in Scripture, do not fear? Because He knows we're prone in our humanity. We're prone to fear. We're prone to be afraid. You know, that's why Paul says to Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear. So why don't we respond to the Scripture with actions? Because sometimes we're afraid of the pain it's going to be. We're afraid of the costs involved. Sometimes we are afraid of the work that's involved. Or we're afraid of the implications, maybe. You know, if you are seen as a person who hates evil, there's some implications. There's some implications where what, you know, in how you might be perceived. Sometimes we fear those implications. We don't want to be seen as, oh, you're the hate people. Listen, we should really be about love. But in being about love, man, there's some things I don't want any part of. Sometimes we fear exploitation. We fear that we'll become a doormat if we give ourselves in this way or do what some of those things that Paul listed in Romans 12. We're afraid, oh, well, someone's going to take advantage of me, or I might be exploited for... That's an obstacle to responding. I don't want to become a doormat. Show me where that is in the scripture. He says we're called to lay our lives down. We're called to prefer someone else above myself. Avoid overzealousness. Like I said, we're afraid we'll acquire some sort of works mentality. Guess what? He saved you by grace and appointed you for good works. Like, that's the point of being saved, to be with him, and from that love relationship to do something about it. But sometimes we're afraid. We don't want to be overzealous. We don't want to be, that would be religious, or that's a works. I've been saved by grace. You absolutely have. What are you going to do with it? Time and again, God says, do not fear, because he understands that is a weakness that we have. So fear can be an obstacle. Another obstacle to our response is apathy or complacency. We don't respond to the verbs in Scripture because we're asleep at the wheel. Romans 13:11 says, do this, understanding the present time. Understand the times. Here's some more commands. Do this, understand the time that you're living in. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We have to wake up. It's up to you to wake up. And God uses all kinds of things. And if we knew what was going on in the spirit, it seems like it would be clearer. We have to get our head out of the things that are distracting us. In fact, that's another obstacle. Distraction is another obstacle. Jesus said, like good seed scattered among thorns, so is God's word when it's sown into lives that are choked by worries of the world, distracted by deceitfulness of riches, distracted by the desire for other things. And then he says, finally, it bears no fruit. It bears no fruit. So we can have God's word, and distraction can be a barrier to us responding to him. And guess what? He says, you can bear no fruit just because distraction's choking you out. It's choking everything out and keeping you from having fruit that remains. Jesus said, I appointed you to bear fruit that remains. Sometimes we don't bear fruit because we're distracted. So fear can be a barrier, apathy, distraction. Perspective can be a barrier. I think sometimes we lose perspective. Like the spies that came out from spying out the land said, it's too difficult. We're like grasshoppers compared to these giants over there. Their perspective was flawed. And because of their perspective, you know what? They didn't enter into the promised land. Unlike Hosea and Caleb, Hosea also known as Joshua, their perspective was, we are well able to go up and take the country. We're well able. So because of their perspective, guess what? They did. They had the right perspective, and they accomplished something and entered into the promised land. The other 10 had the wrong perspective. No, we're small. We can't do this. It's not going to happen. And because of their perspective, they were prevented from acting and didn't enter into the promised land. Another example, the disciples. When seeing what Jesus had to say about the life to which we're called as believers, they said, it's impossible. Who could be saved? That was their perspective. And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'd rather have a with God perspective than a with man perspective. The disciples had the perspective with man, and they said, this is impossible. No one can be saved. But he said, ah, with God, all things are possible. Whenever our eyes are on the circumstances, we usually grow weary and fail to do what we're supposed to do. We instead find a reason to do less or to do nothing. This is why Paul says to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we don't grow weary. So we know that the scripture calls us to imperative actions, and we know that there are all kinds of barriers. We just listed a few here. There are all kinds of barriers to responding to God. What's the solution? We actually have the answer right here in Romans 12, where we've been reading. In verse 3, Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say this or I do this. In Ephesians 3, he says it another way. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. God empowers us by his grace to fill in the blank. He says in verse 6, according to the grace given to us, each one is to, and then he fill in the blank. Fill in the blank with your life and the way that you're gifted to do it and in the capacities that you choose to act in and choose to respond in. He says, I've given you grace. You've got to do something about it. That word grace is a Greek word charis, charis, root word for charisma. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. In short, grace is divine ablement. Grace is God's giving us the capacity to act in the way that he wants us to act in. God has empowered us. He's empowered us. We just have to act. We just have to act from that empowerment that he's given us. The solution is for me to take action through grace, but I still have to take action and I still have to fill in the blank. He's empowered me. How am I going to fill in the blank? What am I going to do with it now? But pastor, I've run out of grace. I don't have anything left for this person or this situation. Well, guess what? That's a perspective, and sometimes perspective can be a barrier to responding. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. To Paul, this thing that Paul is struggling with, he's like, God, I don't know what to do. He said, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. So whatever it is you struggle with or whatever barrier you have to responding, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And not only sufficient, but in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See that connection between grace and good work? It's through the power of God, and he's not only is his grace sufficient, but it's abundant. It's abundant. You catch that? All, always, all, and every. How many times does he have to say it in one verse? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All, always, all, and every. God is able. Now it's up to you to respond. God is able. What are you going to do? What are you prepared to do? I want to read that charis again, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Now that is charisma. That is attractive. You are charismatic and you didn't know it. You have grace on your life. And maybe we don't act on the grace that he's empowered us with. And guess what? There's a key. It won't matter if we have all these gifts and these capacities, but don't do something about it. In 2 Corinthians 9:10-11, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality through which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So Paul's talking about giving here. But how many of you know you can give more than just money? You can give more than just money. And it says that he supplies seed to the sower. You know, sometimes we have this limited sort of pauper mentality. Well, I only have this much grace. I only have this much ability to help or to minister or to be with these people. So we hang on to it and we kind of like want to hoard it and store it up because we're afraid we'll run out. And then, man, if I run out, anything's possible. Man, I could blow a gasket. I could act like just as fleshly as the next guy. So we hang on to this grace. And you know what he says here? God gives seed to the sower. God gives seed to the person who sows. God gives seed to the sower, not to the stower. Now, Rick Warren said, if you've said something long enough, just say it. You don't have to tell them where you got it from. You don't have to let them know that you didn't come up with that yourself. But I think I heard that somewhere else. God gives seed to the sower, not to the sower, someone who just wants to hoard it. So if you need more grace to act in love, guess what? Act in the grace or the capacity that he's empowered you to act in now, and he gives seed to the sower. Man, if you're going to sow it, I believe God's going to give you increase when you sow it, and you're going to reap what you sow anyway. So what else would I want to sow but grace and love? He's empowered you, and he says that he's going to give you more. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25, you've been faithful with fewer small things. I'll put you now in charge of greater things. That's a kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. If we want more grace to walk in this, and we want to see our congregation and our families and our homes and our community walk in the love of God, guess what? We got to sow a seed. We got to sow a seed. And even when you seem like you don't have much and I don't want to run out of it, the answer is to sow it, not to hoard it. And Romans 12:6 says, our gifts differ according to the grace, the charis, the divine capacity that he's given to us. Therefore, exercise them. If we want, how do people grow? How do muscles grow? You exercise them, right? You exercise and put it into practice. If you want your grace, you want to have more grace, exercise it. Put it into practice. Are we up there? Good. So in closing, we started with this question, what are you prepared to do? And a side note, Pastor Greg wanted me to mention, hopefully among the things you're prepared to do, one would be to invite people to our Easter service, which is coming up in a few weeks. We're going to resurrect the Adopt a Street prayer map that we had last year and try to communicate to the community. So hopefully you're prepared to do that and help out for the Easter service. But I know that I've made an assumption here, and I want to acknowledge it. You know, before we can talk about what we're prepared to do, we first have to define what it is we want or what it is that we believe we're trying to accomplish. And there's an assumption that I've made here. Actually, Jesus didn't assume anything. So in the Gospel of John, when a couple of John the Baptist disciples started following him, he turned to them and said, what do you seek? What do you want? One translation says. What are you after? What are you getting at? Why are you following me? What's the point of it all? What's the purpose? And so our assumption this morning is that we all want the same thing, to follow Christ into eternity with the Father, loving as many people as we can on the way. That's our assumption. But if that's where we are, if that's what we want to do, and if that's what we're after, then I'll ask you the question, what are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to do about it? It doesn't matter the giftings that we have if we don't do anything with them. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you would have all sufficiency in all things and could abound to every good work. There's no reason we can't do it. There's no reason. It's not like we don't have enough grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. Not only sufficient, it's abundant. So who will you love today? Who will you prefer today? How will you show hospitality today? In love, will you serve one another? Will we be devoted to prayer? Or will it just be, that's one more thing to do? Or will it be an opportunity to walk in the grace that God has given us? Would you stand this morning?